Have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn to the book of Acts this morning. We're going to take a small break from our study of the Gospel of Mark. And our text this morning is found in Acts 20, verses 32 to 37. That's page 930 in those pew Bibles, if you'd like to follow along there. Acts 20, 32 to 37. Just so you know, we're jumping into a book of the Bible that we haven't been in recent days. The Apostle Paul has just landed in port at Miletus, which is about 30 miles south of Ephesus, and he calls over the Ephesian elders for a meeting as he has a layover before his next boat sails. We're not sure exactly why he called the elders to himself. Maybe it was because he had this offering that he was about to take to the poor Christians in Jerusalem that he had been gathering. Or perhaps it was because he was about to set sail and there was some time element to it, so he invited them over. Nevertheless, he invites the elders over and he gives them a sermon. Now, this is unique in the book of Acts. Just so you know, there are no sermons that we have in the book of Acts that are directed completely to believers like this one. And not only to believers, it is completely focused on the elders. And so this morning I would like for us to consider just two points as we meet the Lord at the table here in just a few moments. Would you please stand, congregation, for the reading of our text this morning? Acts 20, verse number 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or even their clothes. You yourselves know that these hands right here ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. He was a tent maker. In all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He Himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." When he'd said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Let's pray together. Oh, gracious Father, we come now to your word in desperate need of you to speak to our hearts. So please, oh God, open up our eyes that we may see, open up our ears that we may hear, open up our hearts that we might believe, that we might obey, that we might submit to these things. And please, oh God, open up my mouth, and Holy Spirit, we pray that you would speak your word through me. You know these are sinful lips, unworthy of the privilege of feeding or seeking to feed your people. But I praise you for this wonderful joy and privilege, and I pray that you would speak to your people this morning, that we would not leave the same way that we entered. I ask, O Lord, that you would minister to the needs of our people. There are so many needs right now. We pray for those in our church family who are suffering physically. We pray especially for our sister Cassie as she undergoes surgery on Tuesday. Lord, we pray that you would oversee the operation and that it would be successful and that she would have swift healing. I pray for Matt and Gwenny as they assist her and we assist in this recovery time, that you would sustain her and the whole family. Lord, we pray again for our brother Angelo Shapiro as well as Linda DiGliamo as they recuperate, as tests are still being run. We pray for our brother Greg Beal, who continues to struggle with inner ear, a dizziness, and Lord, we pray you'd strengthen him and give him grace, as well as his wife, as Teresa, she serves him. And Lord, we pray for our brother Mike Spirito, who has had heart issues and the arrhythmia and the ongoing ablation that is upcoming. We pray for complete healing for him as well. We think of those that are grieving in our congregation. We think of our brother John Helmbrick, who has lost a dear friend this past week, and Lord, after still grieving over the loss of his father. We think of Jackie Hall as she continues to grieve, as well as the Kleins. Lord, we pray that you sustain all of their hearts. We don't want to forget folks, but I'm sure that I've forgotten as I seek to mention those that are on my mind and heart right now. But we pray that you would strengthen our people. We ask now that you would bless the preaching and teaching of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. I have two choices for you today. Do not answer out loud what you would like. I can either preach on giving or grace. I already know what you want. I know what I want to preach on. But I'm actually going to preach on both, because what we find in the scriptures is that all giving should actually be wrapped up in grace. This series of messages has nothing to do with lack of giving in our church. In fact, our church is to be commended for their faithfulness in giving. I've been here going on 10 years, and you have been incredibly faithful in your giving. But we do want to address this topic not only as a topic of giving, but as a topic of generosity in general. What does it look like for a Christian to be generous with their life and their treasures and their time and their very soul? Well, we have one of those moments here in Acts that we don't have other places, many other places in the scripture. What I mean is, do you have a red letter edition? Some of you do. You notice that here in Acts we have the words of our Lord Jesus in red. But these words are not found in the Gospels, where we typically look for the red letters. This happens to be one of those quotes that either Paul found out about through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, or he discovered it by oral tradition by others who were talking about Jesus' ministry. And so he says in verse number 35, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Can you say that with me? It is more blessed to give than to receive. But I want you to notice something in this message that he preaches to these Ephesian elders. He's not going to see them again. So that already raises the intensity and the importance of this, doesn't it? I mean, when you're about to give a message to people who you know you're not going to see again on the planet, you don't talk about the weather. You don't even talk about your favorite football team. You talk about things that are important, crucial, at the heart. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul does this at this moment. And it's surprising. And I just want to talk about the finish of his sermon in a brief manner this morning. I promise two things you're going to see in this text. He is going to challenge these elders, this group of elders, to give their lives to the gospel of grace. And then to be supernaturally generous because of the gospel of grace. What he's going to demonstrate is that life and godliness, sanctification, not just giving, but every area of our Christian lives where we need to grow and change, is connected to the gospel of grace. So he's going to give us these two points, but I do want to remind you, this is a moment where we are able to see as a side note, descriptively, that what we see in the New Testament is that elders are serving in plurality. Do you notice this? He brings the Ephesian elders. This plural is not just a side thing. It's one of the things we try and seek to reflect here at East Brandywine Baptist Church. That what we see about elder qualifications, we're going to vote on an elder after this service. Mark Yorgi, who's up to be an elder and serve on the elder team here at East Brandywine Baptist Church. There are individual qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. But I'm talking about the activity. What we see in the scriptures is that they serve together. They serve as a team. They lead as a team. Now, I want you to know, as one who only experienced a senior pastor motif for most of my pastoral ministry, this has been a learning curve. It's a dance you have to learn to dance. How do we lead together? And I know we haven't done it perfectly, and there are times where we have done it poorly. But we're trying to learn. What does it mean to serve in plurality? But I do want you to see that here again, it's the elders, plural. They're coming to lead in plurality, not as a CEO or someone who's in charge of the flock of God, but as a collective group. But he's going to challenge them on these two things. You'll notice in verse number 32, he says, "And now I commend you, the elders, to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." This is surprising because he actually is going to tell elders that he's not going to see again. I mean, don't you think of the elders as sometimes, because of the qualifications that they are supposed to have spiritually, that they're kind of, sometimes we can almost envision, this isn't true, but they're almost a step above. But he's actually going to tell these elders that what he's going to commend them to is the gospel of grace. That's what this means, the word of grace. Why is that surprising? Here's why it's surprising, because I think all of us would say the gospel is very important. Yes? Yes? The gospel is very important. What is the gospel? Well, it's historical events. Christ died for our sins and was raised. That's the gospel. It happened outside of us. We were saved by grace alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. These are glorious truths. But you know, a lot of Christians think of the gospel as something they desperately needed to save them. But they don't look at the gospel as something that they need to sanctify them. In fact, sometimes I talk with Christians, and I know they're well-meaning, but it's almost as if they look at the gospel like it was a ticket that they got when they were saved to get them out of hell. Praise God for that. To have a promise of eternal life in heaven and reuniting with saints who died before. But there's this aspect of we need to move on to more advanced things, right? I mean, the gospel saved us. Praise God for that. But we move on, right? Well, no, actually we don't. He's speaking to the elders. He will not see them again. And he says, I want to tell you what I'm committing you to. This is going to keep you focused on your inheritance among the saints. That sanctification, you see it right here in the text. You know what it is? It's the gospel of grace. You see, the gospel of grace is not something we move on from. Don't miss this, folks. It's the last time he's going to see them. And he commits these elders to the gospel. It is a bit surprising because we often think, again, the gospel as that thing that saves us. But we don't very often think about the gospel is also what sanctifies us. We can almost see the bookends of the gospel, yes? We can see the gospel as saving us, justifying us. We can see it at the end. It's the gospel that glorifies us when we're made just like Jesus. But what about in the between? I mean, we've got to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps there, right? I mean, will the gospel of grace actually change us from glory to glory? Well, yes, that's exactly why the Apostle Paul is going to challenge these elders with, number one, give your life to the gospel of grace. And I want you to note, before he starts talking about imperatives like giving or any other area of sanctification, he starts with the indicatives of the gospel. This is what's taking place. We get that backwards sometimes, don't we? We start talking about application. You need to do this, do this, do this, do this. We have 15 how-tos in every message. Everybody leaves going, wow, I got a big list to keep. I just need to do a little bit better. Well, actually, that's not where Paul starts. That's not where he starts in the book of Ephesians, right? This is, to me, the most memorable one. He starts with three chapters of doctrines, who we are in Christ. And then in chapter 4, he makes that wonderful transition to application and imperatives. Therefore, walk worthy of this calling I've been speaking to you about for three chapters. It will impact your marriage. It will impact your parenting. It will impact your employment. It will impact the way you think, the way you speak, what you look at, what you steal or don't steal. It's going to change your whole life. So we should never look at the gospel as something that it was that thing that saved us, but now we can move on to more advanced things. I mean, this is obvious. He's telling these elders, don't ever move away from the gospel. Sometimes, I know it's well-meaning, I'll hear things like this. Pastor, are you going to preach the gospel today? Or are you going to preach to believers? My answer is yes. It should be yes. Because have you noticed this? It took us almost 3 years to get through Romans. I know some of you still are upset about that. But the book of Romans, it's all about the gospel. But who was it written to? Believers. I like that old gospel song. We love, those who know it, love to hear it best. It's not something we move on from. I've mentioned this to you repeatedly, and I'm sure it's my simple mind, and probably you understand it, and I'm sure people like Dane, who's a previous pilot, understand it much better. But when I get on these passenger jets, and they're fully loaded, and they're huge, and I can just imagine what the weight is of that airplane, and I see those two engines, but I'm like, I still don't understand how that gets me up. I'm still a little nervous, actually. I don't know how that works. But you know what? You're thankful, and I'm thankful that those engines not only take us off the ground, but they keep us in the air. Right? But sometimes we look at our salvation like we would a jet engine that says, I'm thankful it got me off the ground. I'm all set now. No, you're not. The gospel is the same powerful truth that's going to keep you and change you and grow you. So what does that mean as a believer? That means this, that this wonderful message of Christ died for my sins and was buried and rose again, the wonderful gospel, is something that's not only saving, it's sanctifying. We need to keep going back to it. We need to pray it. We need to sing it. We need to understand that when we come to Lord's table today, this is a rinse and repeat ordinance. We get to do it regularly because we're reminded that the gospel, although it saved us, it continues to sanctify us, and we're looking forward to that day where he makes us completely in the image of his son. The gospel is rinse and repeat. Have you noticed in your own life that you need to preach the gospel to your own heart? Have you ever preached the gospel to your own heart so much that you've fallen in love with what God did in Christ, that he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God, that lust, that desire, that greed that we're going to speak of here on the next point, or whatever the sin issue, shrivels up and is appetizing to you? Have you ever had that happen? That you became so in love and so affectionate for the truths of the gospel that sin started losing its power. Do you know what that's like? I wish I knew what it was like in more sins in my life, but I do know of a few sins in my life that are no longer attractive to me. It's not because I've done anything, it's because God's grace has become so attractive that sin lost its power. You see, what he's reminding these elders is something I want to remind all of us, is the gospel is not something we move on from to more advanced things. It's actually our identification with Christ. Romans 6, 7, and 8 is a reminder that all of the Christian life should be centered and committed to the gospel of grace. Then he gives this second surprising note. I mean, again, this seems surprising and weird. This is the last time you're speaking to these elders. Again, I could think of things that I would imagine might be a little more important. Like, he knows there's going to be some theological heresies that these elders are going to have to deal with, that he would speak to them about that. Rather, he's going to say, be committed to the gospel, and that's also going to translate into change and commitment, and in this case, to generosity. Paul says in verse 33, and that's the second point of his little conclusion of his sermon, is not only be committed to the gospel of grace, become supernaturally generous because of the gospel of grace. He says in verse 33, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and those who were with me. In all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. Those are the poor. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. What is the connection here? I don't want us to miss this. There's a connection between allowing ourselves to be committed to the gospel of grace and generosity in this case. But I want us to understand that whether it's greed, covetousness, or lust and pornography, or thievery or deceit, or anger or bitterness, or jealousy, or strife, or impatience. You say, well, you didn't name my sin. I'm sorry. All of these are the same. It's consistent through the Bible. There's a seamless connection between the gospel of grace and sanctification by the gospel of grace. And in this case, he's dealing with generosity. So I want us to hover over that for just a moment. He says that I never coveted anybody's silver or gold or their clothes. Now, I find this a little bit comical that he has to include clothing. Now, again, understand they didn't have all the shopping malls, or certainly not Amazon, or places that you could order apparel in the first century. But Paul's saying, hey, I didn't get after clothing or apparel or people's silver or gold. In fact, I was a tent maker. I didn't want people to have to pay me for gospel ministry. I could have charged, but I didn't. But what's his point? His point is this. There is one great enemy to generosity, to the supernatural gift of generosity, and it's greed. He uses the word covetousness. Sometimes we cloak it in other words. That's a penny pincher. I'm a penny pincher. I'm frugal. And perhaps that's not a bad thing, but sometimes we cloak what he calls covetousness here, or what we would probably call greed, in different, more palatable words. But what he says here is, I didn't covet anybody's apparel or their silver or gold, and you can see by my actions that my treasure was never in possessions. So I just want us to be reminded that these words from Jesus were not isolated. Even though we only have them recorded here, we have one other place. Well, we have a lot of other places, but one other place I want us to turn to. Will you turn to Luke 12:15? I want you to eyeball one other passage. I know we don't do a lot of turning in our messages, but this is really important. So please turn in your scriptures to Luke 12:15. Eyeball it for yourself. The Lord Jesus is going to say that this area of covetousness that Paul says he wasn't is a serious area that we need to give due consideration to. Look at verse 15. Well, let me just tell you what's happening. Two brothers, or a brother comes up to Jesus and says, hey, my brother's not giving me the fair share of our inheritance. You got to help me out. And Jesus says, I'm not getting involved. That's what he essentially says. But then he says this. Verse 14, but he said to him, man, who made me to judge as or be an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all, what? Covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. So if Paul is going to quote Jesus, Paul's going to say, I wasn't covetous. I wasn't greedy. And Jesus says, listen, all of you need to be on guard. You need to check yourself. I think it's fair for most of us, I'm not saying all of us are greedy, but I think it's a fair assumption that you should assume I'm probably more greedy than I should be. If Jesus says you better be on guard, you better check your heart, because greediness, covetousness, is a worldwide malady. It's a human malady. It manifests itself in a variety of ways, and here's where I just want to make some application real quickly. It has a lot to do with the heart. And remember what Jesus said in another place. He said, where your treasure is, there will be your heart. Okay? Or where the heart is, there's the treasure. You can almost, you can follow the money. Where's the heart? Follow the cash. I'll give you an illustration and somewhat of a confession. My wife will testify, my family will testify, that I will buy any book that's recommended to me. I buy books effortlessly. Without thought of money, I buy books. In fact, if I were part of a group therapy on books, I would sit there and say, my name is Brian Fuller. I have a book problem. You can ask Ann. I place books in places I shouldn't, like the boiler room. I got to get a handle on this. But all comics aside, there really is a root issue to that. You know why I'm so effortless in buying books is because I like what books can potentially do for me. That's the truth. I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to be knowledgeable. So I see a book on any topic and I'm like, you know, if I read that book, I will know that topic. And then I will be more knowledgeable. And the reason why I'm able to spend effortlessly on books is not because I'm just a great pastor. It's because I have a problem with greed at times, and I want to be known as a knowledgeable pastor. And the reason why I buy those books is because I think those books can give me that, and that's the identity that is so effortless for me to spend money on. Now, other things, it takes a lot of effort because I don't value them. You've probably noticed I don't dress, you know, like somebody who's very wealthy. Because clothing for me is not that big a deal. But other people, that's their identity. And you just follow the money. It's always how I look. Or maybe it's the homes that they buy. And the reason why they're so effortless in spending that money is because their identity's wrapped in that. And if they get it, they will feel satisfied. See, Jesus is saying, you better watch, because a man's life, a woman's life, does not exist by the things that they have. And if we find our identity in anything, some of it can be your job. You know, the reason why you're a workaholic is because follow the money. That identity that you're chasing after is why you're living your life like you're living it, right? I think a second thing we ought to notice here is that not only does it have to do with the heart, but it also is probably often undetected. I've been a pastor for 27, 28 years, and I've had a lot of folks come in and confess sins, not like a priest, but to get counsel, sexual sins, slander, thievery, a variety of sins. I've never had anybody come in and say, "Pastor, I want to tell you, I'm a covetous person. I'm a greedy person. I struggle with wanting stuff that isn't mine and chasing after and putting my treasure." Now, I'm not saying that that is not a sin, because I do believe it is. I believe that's why Pope Gregory in the 600s AD called it one of the seven deadly sins. Avarice, it was called then. We don't use that word very often, but he was saying this is a heart issue. But what I want you to see is in 2 Timothy, or in 1 Timothy chapter 6, when Paul is challenging his protege Timothy, he doesn't say what is often misquoted. I hear Christians quote this passage incorrectly. They'll say, "Money is the root of all evil." Actually, that's not what the passage says. The passage says, "The love of money is the root of all evil." So actually, money's not the idol. It's what we do with our money that reveals the idol. What I chase, not just my money, but my time and my energy and my focus. What, if you had it, do you think you'd be fully satisfied? That's what it means to chase the money, chase the desires. Open up my heart, God. Show me the idol. I mean, Jesus is saying, all points bulletin, everybody quiet, listen up. Everybody needs to be really, really careful. Check their heart diligently, because most of you are struggling with greed. Okay, that's pretty plain. So what do we do with a text like this? We have to say, Lord Jesus, please open up my heart. Where is this greed that kills biblical supernatural generosity? Where does it show up in my life? I just want to give us a few checkpoints. I've already given you one. Follow the money. The other one is, in 1 Timothy 6, Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Here's a check. Are you content? And what I mean by that is, your heart at rest right now, that God's given you all you need. Are you fully satisfied? Are you on that mad dash of just a little more? Are you either internally or externally a complainer about your lack? A griper about other people's assets versus your liabilities? Here's another one. And maybe we could call this the new greed: comparison. 2 Corinthians 10 says, those that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. In other words, they're fools. We're fools when we're always assessing ourselves with other people. But I want to challenge you, and this is not to preach against social media, but I do want to say to you, this is a whole new greed. When we're able to, for a half hour, 45 minutes, or an hour, just scroll and look at people's profile, and at the end of it, we're so depressed. Why? Because rather than rejoicing with those who rejoice, we've spent a half hour, 45 minutes, an hour comparing ourselves among ourselves and filling our heart with greed. We need to be in check. But it's not just social media. It can be that coworker who got the promotion and you didn't. It can be that neighbor who got the new car in their driveway and you didn't. It can be that perfect family at church that you know you're going to see today and their kids are so well behaved and yours are not. A third one is callousness. Greed shows up in our hearts when we just are not in tune with the needs of other people. He's speaking of contributing to the poor and to the church in this text, to the elders. And that should be part of the Christian life of all of us. Generosity to the church and its ministries, to missions, meeting the needs of the poor that we are exposed to and can meet needs. But sometimes we're just callous and we don't notice them. Have you ever noticed that, maybe I'm talking just to men here, but I don't think it's just a male thing. I think it's both males and females. But you can be exposed to something and you're like, I was really up close to that need and I never saw it. Never noticed it. And the reason wasn't because it wasn't spoken of. It wasn't because it wasn't obvious. It was because our hearts were hardened. And the final reason why some of us continue to find ourselves in greed is we just aren't capable to be generous right now. I was speaking with a brother recently about the complications of sin's consequences. They're almost like compound interest. You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes you're dealing with a sin with someone or yourself, and you're seeing victory over it. But sometimes you've been committing that sin for so long that now you have consequences that you're also trying to deal with. And one of the consequences of greed is you may be so consequential because of your lack of generosity that you are actually incapable right now to be generous to other people. And I'm not trying to browbeat you. I'm trying to encourage us that sometimes we need to acknowledge this is compound interest on this sin. And it's going to take a repentant heart, and it's going to take patience and endurance for me to work back to this model that the Lord Jesus has given us. But I want to finish. But why? Why would we be generous? I could just start talking to you. Hey, you need to give some more. That would be little more than moralism. But I want you to see the connection here. The connection, and it's always true in the Christian life. God's grace in the gospel is connected with God's grace in sanctification. Those cannot be separated. Or it's simply legalism and moralism. But why do we give? We heard it read by Pastor Fletcher. He became poor so that we might be made rich. Think about all the treasures we chase. I chase books, you chase something else. All of our treasures that we chase, Jesus is the one treasure who we had to make no sacrifices for. He made all the sacrifices for us. He left heaven's glory, humbled himself and became a human, lived that life for 33 and a half years or so, died a shameful death on the cross for our sins, was raised in glorious power so that we, his treasure, might be rescued. See, the motive here for giving, for sanctification, for lust, for anger, you name your vice. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. It's the answer. Have you noticed how many times the text of Scripture will take things like bitterness or lack of forgiveness and it will connect it with the gospel? Here it is, Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Why? For God in Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's why. Why should husbands tenderly sacrifice to our brides? Because Christ did that for the church. Do you see the connections? I hope we see the connections. Christ, our treasure, gave his life so that we might be rescued. Let's praise the Lord for that as we meet him at the table this morning. Oh God, we praise you for rescuing us. The gospel of grace is not only what saves us, but is what sanctifies us. And we confess to you this morning that our hearts are so often filled with worldliness, with covetousness, with comparison and callousness. And Lord, we want to ask you to take the gospel and pour your love, Holy Spirit, into our hearts. Change us, we pray, so that we can reflect this wonderful words from our Savior, that it is more blessed. It's a blessed life. It's a beatitude life to give rather than always wanting to receive. Lord, we trust you and we praise you, O God, that our Lord Jesus became poor so that we might be made rich. And as we approach the table this morning, we pray that the glory and the riches of the gospel would thrill the souls of everyone here. We pray this in Jesus' name.